Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and verses 21 and 22. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." May God bless all who hear the reading of this, his holy word.
Well, it's the second Sunday in January already, almost halfway through the month. Is time going slowly enough for you? It's Baptism Sunday when, in the liturgical year, we observe and celebrate the baptism of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, the baptism of Jesus is only very briefly mentioned. Luke simply says that when all the other people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And then, while he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove, and there was a voice from heaven, speaking words of great blessing, "You are my Son, whom I love." That's what happened. Baptism is a kind of an interesting thing, don't you think? Immersion in water. And most of us are Baptists, and so for us that means literally immersing in water. But I think it's even interesting for those Christians who practice it differently and maybe they do sprinkling, because even that is kind of an interesting thing to do in a religious service, to sprinkle water on somebody's head. It has a long history of religious observance. The practice was somewhat common among the religions of antiquity, and it normally had the implications of cleansing. It symbolized inner cleansing, when obviously the baptism itself was an outer cleansing. But it is a much richer image than that. John is the one who introduced it into the Jewish life, or at least he's the one we know about. He came along acting like a prophet. So much so that there were some people who thought he might be Elijah, come back from the dead. Others thought he might be the Messiah, for they expected somebody to come and redeem Israel. Which means, interestingly, that the people were hopeful. They were expectant. And I think that's an important thing when we consider our own baptisms, when we think about the decision that we make to accept Christ, to place our faith in Christ, and to receive baptism, that it is a very hopeful and expectant thing. People don't ordinarily wait for a salvation that they don't think they need. Which is to say, when times are going well, people usually don't expect it to get much better. Perhaps another way of saying that is there's no need for it to get better. It's also good for us to understand that people ordinarily do not eagerly await a salvation they don't think is possible. There must be at least a reasonable hope that one may come. Now that hope can hang by a thread. It doesn't have to be a big hope, but there must at least be a thread. Anyway, John told them that he was not the Messiah, and that, of course, he was also not Elijah. And he said that they should wait for somebody to come along that was more powerful than he, someone whose sandals he wasn't worthy to untie. He went on to say that he has his winnowing fork in his hand to clean the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. And then the chaff, he said, would be burned up in an unquenchable fire. You can imagine that John the Baptist would have been an interesting person to see and to listen to when he spoke, because these are strong images. Fire and water. Think of it. Threshing and winnowing. Gathering and burning up. But they took this all as gospel. The word good news is the word they used. He preached repentance and offered forgiveness. I guess maybe for them it meant repentance, that is, that they had come to live their lives as if they didn't really believe in the redemption that they wanted. They may have hoped for it. It may have still been hanging like a thread. But you know how things can be sometimes. They dealt with their reality by accepting it and submitting to it. Repentance for them meant it was time to start living like they believed in it. Baptism was a way of symbolizing that repentance. It symbolized cleansing, to be sure. It was a way to act out this change of heart and change of action that came with the belief that salvation is near. Maybe it's good for us to think about some of the other images in the Bible that refer to water. Because water is an interesting thing. The Spirit of God hovering over the waters at creation in Genesis, that's the way it is described. Or the flood, in which Noah and his family and all the animals were saved two by two. They were baptized in water. The story as it is told is that they were completely consumed by it. The water came from above and it came from below. In addition, there are other images like the crossing of the Red Sea, which they passed through on dry land at the time of the Exodus. And the lesser known crossing, which happened when they entered into the Promised Land decades later and they crossed the Jordan River on dry land too. All these things seem to fill out a series of events that give water a religious importance. And maybe that's the reason why we made a ritual out of it, baptism. But whatever, water has an importance beyond whatever its religious significance is. We associate it with both life and death. Did you know that somewhere around 60% of the human body is made of water? I think you've probably heard these kinds of things before. With the organs like the brain and the heart, it's even more of like 75% or so, which is hard to imagine. The lungs, 83% water, and I find that one particularly ironic because if you get water in your lungs, you drown. But nonetheless, the lungs are made up of 83% water. We are required to take in about a half a gallon of water a day, or else we die of thirst. For some reason, we are unable to consume water, or if we are baptized for too long and held under so that we end up breathing it in, we also die of drowning. So water, at the same time that it gives life and sustains life and makes life possible, also has the potential to destroy life and to do great destruction. The water that cleans, also kills. And we have seen this not only in terms of some of the tsunamis and hurricanes that have come and floods, but we also see it when there have been cases of infected water that people have taken in and found themselves affected by diseases that the water carried. Water stands for life. But it also stands for death, and we are immersed in both. Maybe that is the point here, that we are not just immersed in water when we are baptized, but it symbolizes that we are immersed in life and death. That is, we pass through water. We pass through life. We pass through death. It would be good for us to keep in mind this idea of passing through the waters, like in the Exodus. Now, water is not the only image John uses here. Sometimes we pass over these biblical images because that's what we do. There's no reason to think when we read the Bible, is there? But I thought about this. John mentions the winnowing fork that is poised in the hand of the one who comes. Now, how many people know what a winnowing fork is? Three or four, five. I did not know what a winnowing fork was, so I had to look it up. And it turns out that there are certain places in the world where something like a winnowing fork or a winnowing fan is still used. It is a way to separate the grain from the chaff, literally what they call the chaff, which is all the husk and the skin and the part of the plant that has no value. So after it has been threshed, they take the threshed wheat or grain and throw it up in the air and fan it. And what simply happens is the chaff blows away, but the grain, which is heavier, falls to the ground and they can gather it up. That's a rich image. Two, it makes it possible to gather up what is valuable and discard what is not. And then John mentions the destiny of all things that blow away with the wind. The chaff, as he calls it. He says it will be burned up in an unquenchable fire. Obviously, John was, as a prophet, he was the kind of person that would speak of gloom and doom. It's hard not to have a sense of warning when you listen to John. So that makes it interesting that John's message was accepted by the people as good news. But boy, times have changed. We live in a time when the concept of an unquenchable fire has taken on new meaning. Ever since World War II and the development of atomic and nuclear power, we can imagine an unquenchable fire. And that imagination and that reality has shaken up things. It's responsible for the raising of our collective anxiety level. And maybe we don't say that enough. Because for the last 70 years or so, we have lived under the threat of annihilation. We can imagine ourselves stumbling into our own self-imposed catastrophe. But we don't need help to burn up the chaff. We don't need help to burn up everything else with it. In a fire that I am told takes about 1,000 years to burn out completely. And yet, even though the possibility of annihilation hovers over everything, most of the time we become so absorbed in our own personal lives that we forget about it, but are affected by, perhaps more than anything else, the great population explosion. There are almost 8 billion of us on this earth. I don't know when it's going to go over 8 billion. They have some kind of a formula that they figure these things out. They don't actually count. They just do a mathematical calculation and it's an estimate. But boy, the more people there are, the smaller each one seems. Feels like being caught up in a crowd so large that everyone loses their individuality, their sense of uniqueness, their value. And that's just not what we believe. We believe that each one of us is unique and precious. That is why we celebrate when children come into the world. That is why we dedicate them to the Lord, because we believe the Lord has a plan for their life. But we are confronted by the problems that come with having so many people. And it can be as discouraging as if we are overwhelmed by the threat of annihilation. And we live in this. We live in it every day. I don't know if we are always aware that we live in it, but it's there and it weighs on us. And for all of the preaching of people like John, and I suppose people like me, one of the truths we have to be confronted with is that all these years later, the human condition has really not changed any, which is to say that we are as in need of help as the crowds around John were when they were all baptized in Jesus too. That is to say that we still suffer, even though we have some things they didn't have that we believe make our lives better. We still suffer greed and anger, and we still suffer sorrow and despair. We still know how to hate and how to resent and how to lust. We still know that it's better to be friends than it is to be enemies. It's better to love than to hate. We know that it's better to be honest than dishonest. We would like for there to be a world characterized by integrity and honor. And yet we see all around us the failures of the human spirit. Makes you wonder if anything's changed at all. We are tossed into a world that is sometimes characterized by chaos and confusion and distortion, and that very much means we are immersed in the sea. There's a concept that comes out of the ancient times, and it's reflected in the Bible, of the sea, that is the waters, as being the place where dark and evil things happen. They were afraid of it. I would be afraid of it too. I guess I'm one of these people that was born in the middle of the country, which means I've always managed to somehow or another have both feet on solid ground. And I don't particularly care for the smell of salt in the air. We do have rivers, though. And I've stood by the rivers and sometimes thought, don't get too close because I don't want to get taken away by the current. But that is also an image of the spiritual life, too. So let us think again of the idea of water as something that must be passed through, that we must live our lives, and that we must die our deaths, for we are immersed in them both. I've always thought of baptism as a cleansing, or as a symbol of dying and rising, death to sin, alive to God, death to the old, alive to the new. And it occurred to me one day that part of the beauty of the symbol of baptism is that it just means immersion. That you're, because you can't get immersed in something without being all in. It's not like you can hold something out when you are immersed. You're all in. But this story that we are told about Jesus being baptized, because do you ever really wonder why Jesus was baptized? We are told that he was without sin, that he didn't need a cleansing. We believe he came from heaven, and at the end of his life, after he had died, he returned, risen. Perhaps more than anything else, the baptism of Jesus just signifies the presence of God with us as we live our lives. That's the richness of that line in Luke's text where he says, as all the other people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Which is to say that Jesus was with them, that God is with us. It's a way of identifying not just our concept of Jesus with our humanity, but God Himself. We are all in this together, and God is in it with us. We are passing through the waters, and we will make it to the other side. God's presence with us is not something to be feared. It is something to be embraced, because it means that God will make sure that we will pass through safely. Baptism of Jesus signifies that presence. And as a result, we are compelled. Compelled to have courage in the face of life's massive problems and challenges. Compelled to set aside the chaff of hate and fear and greed and despair, and embrace the grain of love and sacrifice and hope as a way of life, even when this world seems to be overwhelming us with chaos and confusion and meaninglessness. We are compelled to see the water of baptism as a means to cleansing and life, not to fear destruction and death. And in a very real way, we're not to fear the fire that burns up. Because what it burns off, we don't need anyway. But it refines the gold so that we can leave behind the former life and enter into the new. Gives you a lot to think about. And on the other side, like for Jesus, for us also, heaven is opened up with the Spirit coming down and the sound of a great blessing soaring on the wings of the air like a dove. Let us pray. Lord, for each of us, we pray that we also would see the heavens opened and hear the benediction that You love us and that with us You are pleased. In Christ's name, Amen. It is good that we sing at the end of our worship services. Our song of dedication is also in the Faith We Sing, number 2226. Bind us together. Let this be our song of dedication this morning. Shall we stand? Lord, we thank You for this wonderful and glorious day. We thank You for our gathering that we have enjoyed in faith with these people, Your people. We are grateful for the opportunity now that we share to go out into the world and to live life to its fullest and to be in service to you through grace and love. Amen.